All right, we are in Exodus chapter 29. Hello! Don't make me separate you two, all right? All right, let's pray. Look, you're going to be making noise like that. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And Father, as we open up your word, we want to see you better. We want to see you closer and clearer. Father, we just pray that you would open our understanding as we look into your word. Send us your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we might bear fruit so that you would be pleased. That fruit that you want us to bear, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the faith, those things that make you happy and draw us close to you. Oh, Father, I pray that the things of this world, the things that distract us, the things that hold our attention, Lord, would just fall off, Lord, like dead leaves. And that we would desire to know you more. I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, Lord, that you would just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been looking at the tabernacle, the portable structure that the Jews took around with them as in their wanderings in the wilderness. And what we know about it is that it is a model of the throne of God. Some people would say it's a model of heaven. I don't think it's a model of heaven. I think it's the model of the throne room of God, because that's where God dwells. And as we have seen all of the different articles of furniture, we saw the Ark of the Covenant. We saw the mercy seat. We saw the hangings. We saw the lampstand. We saw the table of showbread, and the altar of sacrifice. The altar of burnt offerings is what it's called, or what it's known by. But the two things that we haven't seen was the altar of incense, or the golden altar, and the laver. And it's just kind of interesting as we look through these things, the way that the Lord described, he says that you're to set it up in the way that, in the pattern that you have seen in the mount. Now, a pattern, anybody that does quilting or dressmaking or whatever, you know what a pattern is, okay? It's something that's laid out so that you can make something, okay? But it's also a set of directions. These are the sequences in which you're going to make these things. Okay, these are the patterns that is in the heavenlies. Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. It seemed like that to those that were waiting for him. He was in there for 40 days and 40 nights. To him, it probably seemed like just a few minutes. When we took a trip to Cedar Point, we get up at the crack of dawn. You know, the sun isn't even up yet. The kids are up and running. Man, they're ready to go, huh? And, man, let's get to the car. We got to go. And the day just flies by, doesn't it? I mean, really? I mean, anybody want to disagree with that? I mean, it just flies by. It's time to go before it even starts, it seems like. Because, well, you spend most of your time in line, but that's beside the point. Nonetheless, because you're having such a good time, time just seems to fly by. So here we see that when it's time to go to school, oh, well, that's a different story. We can't even drag our carcasses out of bed because it's not something that we really want to do. But Moses is in the throne room of God. He's seeing these things. And he says, Moses, be careful that you make these things according to the pattern of what you have seen here. And not only that, but he says that he's going to give him helpers to be able to do this, to be able to accomplish these things. So we see the articles of furniture. We see five of them that he laid out. And then he lays out the priest's garments. And we sometimes don't see that as part of the tabernacle, but those garments were not to leave the tabernacle. They were these ornate clothes that the high priest wore and that Aaron's sons wore, and they were not to leave that temple area. When he went in, he got dressed there. He washed his clothes. He washed himself in the laver. He got dressed, and he went about the business of the tabernacle. So that's something to be just to keep in mind when we're looking at these things. And we'll We're going to touch on a lot of those things a little later, but the thing that we're going to be looking at tonight is the consecration. You know, the consecration, the introduction of the sin offering, the introduction of the burnt offering, and this is where the altar gets its name. It's the altar of burnt offerings, and there's going to be quite the distinction that we're going to be able to make from the sin offering of the bullock and then the two rams that are going to be required for this. Now, last week, as I was going over my notes, and I shared it on Sunday with you about trying to correlate the armor that Paul talks about and Isaiah talks about, putting on the whole armor of God. Yes, Isaiah does talk about that, and you can look that up if you so desire. But he goes articles that a soldier would put on. And I thought, hey, what a great correlation that would be. What a great study that would be to be able to put the priestly garments, the garments of the high priest, with the articles of the armor of God that Paul tells us that we should be putting on. And it was working out really well until you come to the idea of the feet. When we went through the high priest's garment, no shoes were specified. And so that kind of blew my whole, because the feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But according to Exodus, the priests were to be barefoot. And I find that fascinating, because what did the Lord tell Moses when he came to the bush? Take off your shoes, because you're on holy ground. And the tabernacle was the place where God was going to dwell. Remember, it was going to be the tabernacle, or the dwelling place, and it was going to be the sanctuary. Very important. These things are distinct, but yet they correlate together. The sanctuary is where things are sanctified. Sanctification is being set apart. Okay. Now, you can be sanctified, but not necessarily for holy things. If you're in prison and you get into a fight or something like that, and they put you into solitary confinement, they've sanctified you away from everybody else in general population. So don't confuse being sanctified here with something holy. It's only holy if you're submitting yourself unto God. So if you're sanctified by God, then you are holy. So that kind of thing fell apart. And I would encourage you to go through these things. And sometimes it's these garments can be a little bit confusing, because we're not really sure what it is that we're talking about here. But I think as the Lord starts to as you start to go through the scriptures, the Lord's going to start to make you to understand what each of these garments are, such as the crown that goes on there, the little engravings up there that was on the high priest's forehead. It said holiness unto the Lord. And we know that we are supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. And what is the helmet of salvation? Holiness to the Lord. If we're being holy, we're not apt to sin. If we're thinking about holy things, if our minds are set on pure things, what does Philippians tell us? Everything that is pure, everything that is holy, think on these things. And so you've got this little crown up here. You look at the high priest and it says, holiness to the Lord. Hey, that's me. Holiness to the Lord. That's where I want to be. Are we there? Obviously not. Because we think things that are not holy, don't we? Thoughts run into our minds and things cross our eyes that, I guess would not be holy. Things, and I don't really want to hear any stories about unholy things, but suffice it to say that we know that it does happen. If you watch TV for 2 or 3 seconds, then you know that unholy things will cross your mind and get into your path and things of that nature. But holiness unto the Lord is something that we're supposed to keep our minds wrapped around. We're supposed to be simple in the ways of God. Now, a lot of people make it their life's work to study cults and false religions and things of this nature. And, if God's calling you to that, that's great. But in my mind, it seems to me that the Lord says to be simple in these things. You're going to know the counterfeit if you know the true. So set your mind on the things that are true. That's how they train tellers. They train tellers by allowing them to work with the real thing. And then when the counterfeit comes by, they can spot it. It looks like a counterfeit. They don't need to, you don't have to sit there and study counterfeits, because they pass pretty easily. to the untrained eye. I would probably never even recognize a fake 50 or a fake 20 that came my way, because I don't work with it. I don't have 20. Who has $50 anymore, you know? I'm always amazed when, you know, I got to take the money for the church into the bank there, and they sit there and they mark all of the bills up, and they're thinking, wow, man, what if I got a fake? What would I do? You know, it'd be crazy. You know what I mean? I'm just saying. You know, like you just don't know. You know, the bank tellers, some of the bank tellers, they don't know either. So, but they got that little dye pen and stuff like that. It's kind of cool. So, you need to work with the real, and the real thing is the Word of God. If you stay in the Word of God, then you're gonna be all right. You know, I don't have any problem with anybody that says, hey, I was looking in the Word of God and I got confused. And I'm saying, great. That's good. Because the Lord's going to show you something. He's brought you to the place where you are confused and you're not leaning to your own understanding. It's an experiment for the Spirit of God. You pray that the Spirit would open these things up to you, and that's what's going to happen. He's not going to, if you're seeking after the Lord, He's not going to leave you barren. He's not going to leave you in distress. He's going to show you these things. But it's going to be in His good time. Sometimes He wants to give you some weight training. Waiting on Him. Yeah, we like that, don't we? We love weight training, don't we? Okay. So the garments were to be in the tabernacle area, and they weren't to leave that area. And so now in chapter 29, we'll get into our text tonight, and it's all about the consecration. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. Now, this is Aaron, and God's talking to Moses, and He's talking about Aaron. Now, Aaron was called to be the priest, okay? Aaron and his sons. He had four sons. So, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened tempered with oil and wafers, unleavened anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Now, we have three different animals here. We have the bullock and the two rams, and we also have three different cakes here. Okay? Cakes. We have the unleavened bread, the unleavened bread that they would eat normally at Passover. And then the unleavened and cakes, remember how we went through that when we looked at the table of showbread. The cakes on there were perforated. If you ever look at matzah or you look at crackers, you see that there's holes in it. And that's what that is. It's perforated. It's been pierced. Pierced, unleavened, tempered with oil. Now, graduate school question. What does the oil represent? What's the oil typify? The Holy Spirit. Exactly right. So we have one unleavened bread, one pierced unleavened with tempered or saturated with oil, and then we have wafers of unleavened anointed with oil, and it's of wheat, not barley. So it's specified. Everything that the Lord specified is exacting. And you could probably go through the scriptures and get something, a really neat blessing out of why the Lord asked for wheaten flour and not barley. But that's a study for another time. And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and the girdle of him and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, when he put the oil on him, it wasn't just a little dab, do you? Okay, they used to take a horn of oil and they would pour it down, because in the Psalms it talks about how the oil ran down Aaron's beard. So they took it on top of all of these fabulous articles. I mean, we went through these things and how they were so wonderfully and beautifully made. And then he's taking oil and he pours it all over him so that it's running down everywhere. Okay, symbolizing being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's the same thing as us. that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. And thou shalt put the mitre on his head and the holy crown upon the mitre, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So now they would be consecrated for service after these rituals. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Now, the significance of putting the hands on the head of the bullock, what it was is that you were identifying with that creature. Okay? When you put the hands on there, it was like you were becoming one. And there's a lot of things that kind of is the root of these things. When you talk about, you remember how we talked about the scribes and the Pharisees? How they would walk around in these long flowing robes? But when they saw Gentiles or anybody that was unclean, they would tuck their robes around them, lest they would be touched and defiled by them. Well, this is kind of stemming from that very same thought. You see, what Paul talks about. Remember Paul says, lay hands on no man suddenly? Now, what he's talking about here is the laying on of hands for them to be filled with the Spirit to do a specific task. The elders got around Paul and laid their hands on him when he was going to go and preach the gospel, when he was going to take messages off to the churches that he started, and etc., like that. And when someone is going to be anointed, let's say they're going into the ministry, say a missionary or something like that, the elders of the church will go around and lay hands on them and pray for them and pray for the Holy Spirit to put upon them. And what they're doing is they're being at one with this person. It's kind of the same thing that we do when we eat together. We're having fellowship one with another. And when you're laying your hands on there, you're going in the name of the Lord Jesus because that's whom you represent. And it's an anointing, if you will. A lot of folks today believe that unless you get your hands laid on somebody, you'll not receive the Holy Spirit. But I saw in the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts 10, correct me if I'm wrong, where Peter goes to talk to Cornelius and their household there, and he just preaches them about Jesus, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit before they're even able to lay hands on him. So I don't think that that's a hard and fast rule, but in today's economy, what we do when we're going to, make somebody a deacon or an elder or a pastor or something, that we'll lay hands on them and be a partaker of that ministry. Because what we're signifying by that is that we've examined this person and we found that he meets the qualifications of whatever position that they're going to take. Okay? If they're going to be a deacon, then they fulfilled those qualifications, or an elder, or a pastor, or a missionary, or what have you. They fulfilled those qualifications, and I certify that I have examined him and have found him to be innocent. Now remember, for this, again, we have to go back to the garden. When the curse was laid on the ground. It was not laid on the animals. So the animals were innocent. The animals were pure. Okay? And we know from Hebrews that without the shedding of innocent blood, sin will not be remissed. Okay? You can't take away sin without the shedding of innocent blood. So when Aaron and his sons put the hands on the head of that animal, they were becoming one with that animal in the respect of they were identifying with it. And when that animal was killed, their sin was being taken care of, the blood of that animal. And that's what was going on here. When you were going in for a sin offering, that's what you did. Basically confessing your sins on that animal, and the animal was then your substitute. The same way that Christ is our substitute, as we have accepted the sacrifice that he has made. Okay. And any questions on that? Anybody kind of clear? Did I muddy the waters up pretty good on that one? Okay, good. Right. Confusion? My work is done. Okay. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 11. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood besides the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the fat that is on that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. So what was being done here is this bull, as they had their hands on it, Moses came and he slit the throat of this thing and killed it. Now, not to get gory or gross or anything like that, but blood is a very integral part of this whole scene here. Like I say, without the shedding of innocent blood, sin cannot be covered. And that was being done here. It was being covered. It wasn't being taken away. It was just being covered. And when you slaughter an animal, it gets kind of messy. So all of those guys around got blood splattered all over them. Now, can you imagine this beautiful garment that was made? Okay, first the guy pours oil all over it, and now there's going to be blood because of the slaughter of this animal. Okay, it's not a clean kind of a thing. It's very messy. And then Moses would take his finger and he'd dip it in the blood, and he would anoint the horns of the altar to consecrate the altar. It was a sin offering. So there was specific parts, the liver, the kidneys, and the fat that was on them, was burnt in the altar. But the rest of the sin offering was taken outside the camp and burnt. Kind of like the same way that Jesus was taken outside the city and crucified. It's the same correlation. There was blood shed in there because of the beatings that he took, okay? But the carcass was taken outside, and the deed was done out of the camp, typifying the pattern that Moses saw in the mount. You see, the Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. When the Father and the Son came together and said that this was going to be the way that we were going to redeem man, it was as good as done. And so when Moses saw these things, he had seen it as it had already happened, but as a prophecy of what was going to be here on earth. You see? So if we can get that square in our minds, then I think this will be... the Old Testament saints came to Christ the same way that we did. Okay? They looked forward to what Christ was going to do. We look back and we see what Christ has done. It's the same thing. But it was all done by faith. So the flesh was taken out and burnt outside the camp. And now verse 15 says, thou shalt take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them in his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this is where the altar gets its name. It's the altar of the altar of burnt offerings. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram and take his blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of his right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So here he's being consecrated, but he's being hallowed. Now, what does the Lord call us to? He calls us to holiness. Okay? You shall be holy, even as I am holy. How were these guys made holy? They were anointed with oil, and they had the blood sprinkled upon them. Spattered upon them, I guess would be a better term that you would use. He took the bowl and the hyssop, and and all these beautiful garments were covered in blood. So that when the people would see them, they would see these beautiful garments, but they would be all covered with blood. And this was the atoning work, was the blood. Now, in verse 20, kind of makes a strange kind of a thing here. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron. Anybody want to guess what they're talking about here? No clue. Anybody? What do? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? So, the blood allowed them to hear the Word of God. What were they? They were priests. They were to minister in God's stead. They would hear from God. You see, Aaron, the high priest, was the ultimate judge. When they had a matter too hard for anything, they would come to the high priest with the matter. Remember we looked at the Urim and the Thummim, right? Lights and perfection. One was a light stone and one was a dark stone, and that would be the... basically, he would be speaking for God. And so it was imperative for him to be... To be righteous in his own mind. But there had to be a sin offering for him. This bull was that. This is what was to take away his sin. And Hebrews kind of goes over that. You can read that in Hebrews about Jesus, our high priest, correlating the two. Jesus being our high priest, he didn't know sin, but the earthly high priest needed to have sin, a sin offering for himself. So we see the blood on the right ear, and then the tip of his thumb. Anybody want to guess on that one now? What do we do with our thumbs? What do we do with our hands?
Service.
Very good. That's right. Exactly right. Service. So it's God anointed our service. How about the foot? Great toe. Anybody? A walk. Absolutely. All right. You guys are getting up. You guys are catching on really quick here. Whose blood was it? It was the consecration blood. Okay? This was only for the priests. Okay? This was not done for the common person. This was only done for the high priest and his sons that were going to take over after him. Remember, it was one of Aaron's sons that would be the high priest, and then it was his sons after him that would be the high priest after him, etc. and so on. And if they didn't have a son or whatever, then they would consult the Urim and the Thummim before the high priest died. Now, the sin offering. As we go through Exodus and we get to Leviticus especially, we're going to see that the sin offering was required. Every person had to do this. But the burnt offering was voluntary, strictly voluntary. The burnt offering was all consumed. It was all God's. Okay, the word altar itself means that which goes up. So when the altar of burnt offerings, when you put your whole, burnt offering on there, it was all consumed. You got none of it. It was specifically a gift for God, for fellowship. And then there were other sacrifices that you did after that, so that you would eat and have fellowship with God. So, are there any questions on that one so far? Confused you quite a bit? Good. All right. Nothing like deer in the headlights look all around. I like it. Could be. That's a thought. Yeah. Because it was the right ear under the doorpost. Good thought. And there was always blood on the doorpost. So, yeah, that's quite a possibility. Yeah. But this was a consecration. You know, this was a lifetime contract. It wasn't something that was just done, you know, whenever. But it was repeated year after year on Yom Kippur. Before the high priest went in to sprinkle the blood. He would take the blood from the bull and go in and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Signifying that this blood-splattered person is taking the blood and putting it on the mercy seat, and God looking down, seeing the broken law, seeing the blood, then was appeased.
And
once a year, exactly right. Yes, and we can correlate that with Zechariah, you know, about the man on the horseback that's coming back with the blood splattered from his enemies. The same kind of correlation too. Different times on that when that's happening, but nonetheless, it's the same Lord. Yes. Okay, and let's.
Any idea why
You know, I did look at that a little bit, but I really couldn't find, you know, like the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that's on them. Is that it? Yeah. That I'm not sure why they would seem to be the unclean parts to me. Wouldn't it? Isn't the liver and the kidneys, isn't that what drains your? Above the liver. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that insight, because that I was, you know, I was trying to find out something from the scripture on that, and it didn't seem that there was any significance to the liver or the kidneys, you know, doing a search on liver and kidneys in that respect. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's. But I think because they drug the flesh out with the dung, you know, with the skin and the dung and stuff like that, you know, that makes sense what you said about that little apron of fat that's right there. I'm not sure if that's the same kind of a thing that they would have on animals. Do they kind of, probably. So, but, you know, I think it was a typology that Christ was going to be crucified outside the camp. You know, so I think that whole idea where the sin offering, because he was our sin offering, and the entrails were was consumed on the altar, which he is the altar, you know, basically, the cross. We always think about the cross as being the altar where Jesus was crucified, but he claims to be the altar. He was the sin offering, and so, and he consecrated it and all of that other thing, but the whole idea about bringing the animal outside the camp and burn it was to speak of Christ's death in that respect. So, and it was very accommodating for the Romans to drag Christ out to the outside the city to crucify him. So, I mean, I thought, you know, they were in concert very well with the whole Passover plot thing. Let's see. So the burnt offering was voluntary, and the consecration was only for the priests. So then you had your free will offerings and things like that. And when we get into Leviticus, we'll start to piece those things together, when exactly the families were sitting around eating and that kind of having fellowship with God. But it was all about fellowship. Until something is done with sin, you couldn't have fellowship with God. You were alienated against God. So once the sin was taken care of, then you were able to have fellowship. And so then the free will offering, the burnt offering, and then the consecration. And let's see, what did I miss here? Okay. 22. And thou shalt take of the ram the fat of the rump and the fat that covereth the innards, inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Remember, that's what they walked in with, that basket with these things in it. And thou shalt put all in the hand of Aaron, and in the hand of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Basically, what they did is they just took them up and they would wave them, you know, before the Lord. Lifting them up, basically, is what it was. And thou shalt put all in the hand of Aaron and in the hand of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of his hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, that is waved, and which is heaved up, and the ram of the consecration, even that which is for Aaron, and for that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration, and seethe his flesh in the holy place. You got a pot there of boiling water, and you're going to boil the flesh in there, all the things that that weren't consumed in the fire. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecration or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It is not to be eaten, because it is holy. So you had 1 day to do these things, and that was it. And then the rest of it had to be burned up. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. It shall be the altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now, the feast was to last for 7 days. Every day a bullock was to be sacrificed in the same manner, in the same way. So for 7 days, this consecrated the altar. Thou shalt cleanse the altar. What they did is they had the staves there, and they would pick the thing up, and they would clean out the ashes that were under it, and take it to the place where the bullock was. Okay, and they kept it in a clean place, and then they had the fire going again and did this thing all over again. But they would anoint it. They would take the finger and they would dip it in the blood, and they would anoint the altars the horns of the altar that were round about the altar. Now this, verse 38, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening. And with the one lamb, a tenth part of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the lambs, this drink offering, let's take a look at this drink offering here. It was a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Now the oil speaks of Holy Spirit. What does wine speak of? Blood, that's good. But the scriptures talk about wine as being joy. Joy. I mean, yes, wine was used in the consecration of the Last Supper, but wine in the scriptures is used for joy. It's kind of an interesting thing, because this is a drink offering, the oil with the wine. And some people have taken this as you know, joy. I mean, we as Christians are supposed to be joyful. I mean, we have salvation. And to be not to have joy would be an antithesis of what the Lord has done for us, or we're not thinking about what the Lord has done for us, or maybe we're consumed by the things that are going on in this world. We're grieved by the sin that permeates this world, or maybe our bills are not being covered, or maybe we have some kind of a thing going on that maybe a sickness or something like that. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to be fake on things. Let me be clear on these things. Sometimes we get bummed out when there's really no reason to be bummed out. I mean, if you're in pain, you've got a reason to be bummed out. No doubt. You know, I'm not going to say that. But as we are having fellowship with the Lord, we're concentrating on the Lord and the things of this next life and the Lord, the things that the Lord has brought to us. He's revealed to us that, hey, we're going to be in heaven for eternity with Him. Now, if that isn't enough to make you joyful, then I don't know. I have heard a lot of stories about people that, you know, have had debilitating diseases that were very, very joyful because their mind was fixed upon the Lord and the things that the Lord had promised them. And their pain was secondary. So joy isn't just happiness and giddiness and laughing and stuff like that. It's a state of being. It's having Jesus in your heart. Now, if you're sad and you're moping around all of the time, what kind of a witness is that? Who wants to have a God that is going to make you feel that way? I'm not saying that you have to be, you know, you have to put on the mask of being happy and giddy all the time. No, I'm not talking about that. But it's something that's inside you. You remember, our walk with Jesus Christ is personal. It's a personal relationship, one-on-one with Jesus. Okay? It's as if you were the only person on earth. And He was having a relationship with you. That's what I'm talking about. This is the joy that I'm talking about. It's not what other people perceive. It's something that the Spirit gives you. Isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? And if you have the fruit, if you have the Spirit, then this is going to be the thing that's going to exude from your life. The joy of the Lord. What does it say in the Scripture? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay? Go look up, take a concordance and go through and look up joy and all of the things that it has to say about joy. You know, I don't know that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. I'd have to go back and look, but I don't recall that as being part of it, being mopey and being down and being downcast. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? You know, I mean, don't you know the blessings and the goodness of God? But what is it? Love, joy. It's the second fruit that's mentioned. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering. If you have these things, then it's that joy that's going to come. It's not going to be fake. It's not going to be because of the things around you. Ooh, I got a new car. Oh, man, that's cool. That's not joy. Okay? Hey, I got a new job or I got a raise. Yeah, that's not joy. You see, joy is just basking in the goodness and the mercy of God. I'm saved. I'm born again of the Spirit. I'm going to be with God forever. I can't wait. These are the things, the eternal. That's the things that are going to give you joy. Not happiness. The Lord never promised you happiness. You know, people that walk around and say, well, if you all you have to do is accept Jesus, and man, you'll be happy for the rest of your life. No. There's a song. Talking about being happy for the rest of your life. No. If you want to be joyful, if you want to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, it's knowing Jesus. Because He is these things. And when we are not, the hidden things is what I was talking about earlier. When I said, you know, there are things that are hidden inside us that we don't even know about. If we go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit, we may be quenching some work that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. As we go through this list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's take a tally in our own minds and say, okay, which one of these identifies me? Love, joy, peace. What are these things going to exude from me? Well, you really won't be able to tell. You know why? Because it's inside you. The only people that are going to be able to tell you what kind of fruits you have are other people that are looking at you. You're going to see it in other people. Man, why does this person, man, they always have this love for people. I just don't get it. How come I don't have that? And they have this peace about them. No matter what happens to them, man, they're always just giving glory to God. Man, I want that kind of stuff. You see, it provokes us to envy. And then all of a sudden somebody comes, man, you really are long-suffering. You know that? Oh, me? Really? Because you can't see the fruit in yourself. Other people can. That's why the Lord tells us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Because we encourage one another that way. Man, I'm seeing this in you, and I'm seeing that in you. You know, it's not just the sin, it's the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to be cultivating in one another. Not we're cultivating, but that we're looking at and say, wow, you know, I want to hang out with you, man. I just like being around you because you've got that agape love that I don't seem to have it, and I want to know more about it. I want to see what it is that you do to get these things. And you're going to find out that people that have these things are in their Word. They're studying the Word. They're taking these things and they're saying, hey, the Lord says that I'm this, and I'm going to confess that so that I don't want to be that way anymore. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does when we read the Scriptures, is it takes the Word of God and it makes it our own. We start to get cleansed. The Lord shows us, hey, I don't like this, and you got to say, man, this is what I do. You mean the Lord doesn't like this? I've been doing things that the Lord doesn't like all this time? Yeah. And so what do? We confess our sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And you can start in any time. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? That's what He wants to do. He wants us to agree with His Word. He doesn't want us to argue with His Word. Oh, well, I justified doing that. Well, this person did this to me, and that, you know, I mean, so that doesn't really apply to me because I'm justified in doing that. He doesn't want us to justify ourselves. He wants us to agree with Him of His determination with us. There is none righteous. No, not one. Everyone has gone astray. Everyone has gone after his own way. So, joy. That's the drink offering. What does it say about the praises of our lips as a sacrifice to the Lord? You know, that's, you know, the Lord just loves, He inhabits the praises of His people. And if we praise Him during times when it seems physically impossible to do, what a drink offering that is. Now, a drink offering was something that was taken and poured out on the ground, so that nobody could partake of it except for the Lord. It was poured out on the altar, actually, with the lamb itself. Basically, a marinade, if you will. Not a marinade, but a seasoning or what have you. And it was a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this, verse 42, shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you. To speak there unto thee. So all of this whole thing is set up just so that the Lord can have fellowship with us. All of these things. Because if the Lord came and revealed Himself in our state without going through all of these things, we'd be wiped out. But because we've gone through these things, we're ready to meet Him. We're ready to have fellowship with Him. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Notice, it was Aaron and his sons that was selected. Divine election. Nobody casted any votes. The Lord chose him, just like He chose us. You know, each and every one of us that name the name of Christ or call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ have been selected from the foundation of the world. And we'll get into that a little bit in a minute or two. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So this is the purpose, so that I can have fellowship with you. You guys go through all of these things so that I can have fellowship with you, so I can dwell among you. Now, where were the children of Israel prior to this? Egypt. Exactly right. And Egypt is a type of the world. And the Lord couldn't have fellowship with them in the world, could He? The same thing with us. The Lord doesn't have fellowship with us when we're in the world. When our minds are set on the things of this world, He doesn't have fellowship with us. But if our minds are set on heavenly things, then we're going to have fellowship. Why? Because we're going to clean our hands. We're not going to be caught up in the sins of this world. We're not going to be partakers of those things. Remember what he says to the churches in the book of the Revelation. He says, come out of her, my people, and don't have any fellowship with them, lest you be partakers of their sin. Now, when we are, you know, sometimes we get down. I mean, no doubt about it. There's times that we do get a little melancholy, and then we start, you know, the things just start stacking up to us. The only thing that I could suggest that you do is to make a concerted effort to have fellowship with the Lord, to make sure that that fellowship is unbroken. Because I don't think that the Lord wants you to be melancholy. I don't think that He wants you to be depressed. I'm not saying, you know, that this is this is the cure for depression or anything like that. Although, for the most part, the depression, not clinical depression or anything like that, and a medical issue, but just being down on yourself because maybe you've sinned, or maybe you've gotten caught up in a sin and you feel ashamed of it. You know, how many of us don't feel that way? But the Lord doesn't want us to stay in that. He wants us to immediately come before Him and get the situation taken care of. He doesn't want us to break fellowship. He wants us to restore the fellowship as soon as we come to realize that we've broken it. And so this gives us the joy. This gives us the desire to get into the Scripture. Do you have a desire to get into the Scripture? Do you have a desire to know the Lord better? This is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. This isn't anything that you had something that came into your mind. It isn't something of the flesh. It's something of the Spirit. If you have a desire to read your Word, to get closer to Jesus Christ, to know Him more, and the things that He's got for you and done for you, this is a prompting from the Holy Spirit and not of your own flesh. Because the natural man doesn't understand or desire the things of the Spirit. He can't know them. They're foolishness unto him. So if the Word of God is foolishness unto you, you have to check yourself and say, hey, am I really born again? Am I really got the Spirit of God in me? Because if I'm looking at these things and these things are foolishness, well, you know what? I'm going to have to get that right. That's something that's going to have to be personal between you and the Lord, and you need to get that taken care of. Kind of ahead of schedule here. Some observations that I just wanted to go through, how the priests, you know, in this thing, you know, we kind of go through, we want to know why is it that we go and study these things in the Old Testament. Well, not the least of which is that they're a foreshadowing of what Jesus has done. So, but if we look at these things, we can start to see things jump out at us. And that you're probably way ahead of me on a lot of these things. There's about seven comparisons that I could go through here as far as how Aaron, the high priest, and how Aaron is a typification of the believer in Jesus Christ. We are made a kingdom of priests. In Exodus 19, it says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. You remember in one of the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, when we looked at that a man found a treasure in the field and he sold all that he had to buy the field so that he could retrieve the treasure. That's the same thing that he's talking about here. And in verse 6, he says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the kingdom of the children of Israel. In Revelation 1:6, when John sees sees a vision of Jesus Christ, he's telling us about it. And he says, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we are a kingdom of priests. That's what the Scripture is telling us. That's what John is telling us in the book of the Revelation, that we are a kingdom of priests. And these things pertain to us because they are a part of our heritage. This is what went on before. This says, all Scripture is given for inspiration by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for learning, for reproof, for rebuke. So we can learn from these things and we can learn who we really are. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, Aaron, in chapter 28, verse 1, was selected by the Lord, just like we were selected. We were selected before the foundation of the world. That's what he says here. "For whom he also foreknew, he also predestinated to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son." A lot of people miss that. I don't know why. It's written right there in black and white. But they think that, well, hey, if I was selected from the foundation of the world, then I can live any way that I want to, and I'll be going to heaven. Wrong-o. It's not what it is. You don't break the verse in the middle of a comma there. He says that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And as I said before, as the Spirit is prompting you, he will never prompt you into sin. He will always prompt you into doing righteousness. And as you start to read the Word, you start to realize what righteousness is all about. To refrain from sin. Not to be caught up with it. Not to do it. It's not something that you have to do. It's something you want to do. It's something that you desire to do. Are we going to be perfect? Are we going to be able to say no to sin all the time? No. That's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. And we say, oh man, I blew it. You bet you did. Okay, what do you got to do? Get cleaned up. Oh, so that means I have to go to the laver, just like Aaron was led to the laver to get washed up. He got cleaned up, didn't he? So in verse 4, we see, of verse of chapter 29, we see that Aaron and his sons were brought into the tabernacle. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So we see here that Moses was a type of Christ doing this to Aaron, and Aaron is a type of the believer here. So the third thing that happened to them, that happens to us, is that they were washed. And in Titus 3:5 it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And in Ephesians 5:26 it says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So in verse 4 of 29, we see that Aaron and his sons shall bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall wash them with water. Okay. Now, something to notice about all of this thing, and something I forgot to bring up in the beginning, is that Aaron and his sons are doing absolutely nothing. All of these things are being done to them. They're just along for the ride. They're kind of passive in all of these things, okay? They're not doing anything. It's all being done for them, the same way that Christ has done it all for us. We can't add anything to our salvation. We can't add anything to our sanctification. All we can do is obey, like I said before. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, Exodus 19 tells us, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. So they were washed in the water by the word. As we wash ourselves in the word of God, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We see what pleases God and what displeases God, and we choose to do that which pleases God. Like I said, we're not perfect, but this is our propensity. This is our desire to do. Okay? And if we desire to do these things, if we ask Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. "Lord, I'm not able to conquer this thing." So great, I am. Watch me work. And you just sit back and rest. Enter into your rest and watch me work. Because you've acknowledged already, I don't have the means. I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength to do this. And you say, okay, I'll do it. No problem. Okay, the next thing that happened after they were washed is they were clothed, okay, in verse 5 through 9. It talks about putting on the priest's garments. He put on the Aaron, he put on the coat, the robe, the ephod, and all of those priestly garments. And Aaron and his sons and put on their robes and their bonnets and things like that. In Psalm 132:9 it says, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." So here, being clothed in God's clothing is God's righteousness. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, okay, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Why? Because they were sinless. They had no sin. Therefore, they had no shame. They didn't even know that they were naked because they were clothed in God's righteousness. There's no reason why that Adam and Eve couldn't have fellowship. In fact, the Lord came in the cool of the day to have fellowship with them, to talk with them. In Galatians 3:26, it says, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ." Christ in you, you in Christ, that kind of a thing. Okay, being clothed with His righteousness. All right. The next thing was that they were anointed. Oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of His Spirit in our hearts." So the Holy Spirit is that earnest money that we get when you put a down payment on a house or a car or something like that. That's earnest money. And the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to say that, hey, He's going to accomplish that which He's purposed in you. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as He hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And John 14 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you." He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now in verse 24, we see that Aaron and his sons, they are things put in their hands. They've got the heave offering and the basket of things. Their hands are filled up. This is basically the only thing that they really have to do. What is it that they had to do? Take what was given to them and offer it to the Lord. What does the Lord ask of you? Take what's been given to you and offer it up to Him. What's that? Your lives. Your lives. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Me. You see, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you seek to lose your life, you're going to save it. Absolutely. So that's what the heave offering was all about. It was giving to God the things that were given to them, because they didn't have anything of their own. It all had to be given to Him. 1 John 1:1-3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Okay? Their hands were full of the word of life. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Lastly, they were sanctified. Okay? After all of the things that were said and done, they sat and they ate and they were sanctified. Sanctified means being set apart. In this instance, they were being set apart for God's purpose, to serve in the temple, or to serve in the tabernacle. My bad. 1 Corinthians 6. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So that's how we are justified and sanctified. Okay? In the name of the Lord Jesus, by what He has done, and by the Spirit of God who washes us in the Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to our God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." And finally, Hebrews 10:10. "By the which will We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Now, I know that was a lot, and if you want to get the scripture references for that, I'll be glad to make copies for you, or you can just pick it up off of the MP3 on the web tomorrow. But there are so many much more scriptures that I could have used. It was hard for me to pull these things out because there were, 10 or 15 scriptures that related to all of these things, and all of them relate to us because we are a kingdom of priests. And what is it that I missed here? In Revelation 21, when he's talking about God dwelling with them, that was his plan and purpose all along. Revelation 21, 2 and 3 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And if we look at 43, I believe it is, it almost is word for word. "I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So what he started here from the beginning ends up being the thought that he had. This is what he was looking forward to all along. If they will be obedient and obey my voice, then they will be my people and a peculiar treasure. So I've gone on and on. Anybody have any questions, comments? Anybody need coffee? Sorry, I do tend to go on sometimes, but I do mean it to be interactive, for people to have insight to tell everyone. So next week we're going to be looking at the altar of incense and the laver. Your homework assignment, should you accept it? Yeah. Homework? What? Like I don't have enough. Why are these two separated from the rest of the furniture? Why are these two separated? The altar of incense and the laver. It'll be good stuff next week. Let's stand. Yeah, get the blood going again, yeah. Creaks and cracks. I thought that was just me, sorry. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit does teach us. I pray, Father, that we would have a desire to get in deeper, to get to know you even more. I pray, Father, that we would commune with you in our own hearts, Lord, where we are with you. Pray, Father, that you would bring us closer to yourself. Father, search us to see if there be any wicked way in us, if there's something that's keeping us from a closer walk with you. Oh, Father, the time is growing so short. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't play games. But, Lord, that we would just make that commitment and follow after you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that you would be our God and that you would dwell with us. We do love you, Father, and we just thank you in Jesus' name.